Good morning.
My name's Chance. I was waiting for Dan to kind of announce in the past couple weeks that I'd be speaking with you all, and I kept waiting, and it never came. So it's probably surprising to you all that I'm up here, but I haven't been a surprise for 2 months, so I apologize. but I should probably start with who I am. My name's Chance. My wife and I have been coming here for about a year. Last year, I finished my degree at Midwestern Seminary, and I graduated there, and I came and spoke actually to Living Stones. Dan let me preach here. And so after that, both Abby and I had moved our jobs back to Blue Springs, and it kind of made sense that our lives were coming this way. So we had a baby on the way, so it just made sense for us to come and be a part of a community that was a little bit closer to our families and kind of coming home for me in a way. So that being said, my beautiful wife Abby's on the back row. We did get to baby dedicate Wells not too long ago. If you guys got to see him, he was acting too ornery this morning, so he's in the nursery. And I find myself listening to a lot of sermons myself out there. So, but with that, we're going to be in Luke 18 today. If I didn't mention that, you can turn there if you'd like. And we'll get started. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you to the people that are here that have known me for quite a while, and for the people that I'm still getting to know in this body. I'm really excited about what you're doing in Blue Springs and the people that you're working through. And I just love getting to be a part of that community. I'm very thankful for the people in this body that have loved my wife and I well and loved our kid well. And I just pray that today that you would speak through me and that your word would be proclaimed today and that we can walk in just knowing your goodness and your way of justifying us and providing for us, wherever that finds us today. Thank you for your son that died for us, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to find ourselves in Luke's gospel. So it's always important to talk a little bit about context and where we're at. So with Luke's gospel, we're going to find ourselves right in the middle of Jesus' ministry as he tells this parable. Jesus has been preaching, he's been walking around, and he's been teaching. He's been healing people, and we also see even a couple of times Jesus has predicted his death. So what we see here is that Luke wants us to know that Jesus is on his way to the cross. And so as we read the text today, and as we read our parable, and as we study what we're studying, I want you to know that that is the first and foremost important thing that we need to know, is that Jesus is on his way to the cross, and then he died to pay this debt of sin. He's going to be delivered in the hands of men and die for the sins of mankind and be raised again and conquer sin and death. So that context is going to be important to us as we keep reading. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and read Luke 18, 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his head to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So what I want to do today is break down the two situations that we have in front of us. Jesus is talking about two different people. He has two different things to teach us about both of these men. They were opposites, different personalities. They were also on different ends of the Jewish society spectrum. But Jesus ends this story by saying that only one of these men were justified before God. One of these men walked home before God, justified. When we get down to the meat and potatoes, isn't that what we're interested in? When we talk about our existence with friends or existentialism, or when we talk about where we're at in our lives, whenever we boil it all down to, we find ourselves hoping there's a God, and we find ourselves wondering if he counts us justified. So what do we mean by justification? To be counted on as righteous before the sight of God, to be counted as blameless. That's what we want to talk about when we talk about justification as Christians. No, this isn't justification with our friends. It's not justification with your in-laws, though you might seek that quite a bit too, or at least I do. But you definitely want to know whether or not at the end of the day we're justified before God. The first character in our story is the Pharisee. He's a religious ruler, or he's a religious teacher and leader of the day. There's a good chance that as Jesus starts his parable, when he talks about looking at others with contempt, he's most likely talking about the Pharisee. Let's have a look. It says, "And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get.'" Easily, we quickly say that he's a legalist, right? Especially in our culture that we have today, it's easy to say Jesus doesn't like people that try that hard. He took things way too seriously. And in some ways, I do think that that is right. But we also have to tell ourselves that we do, excuse me. But in some ways, it is too easy for our culture to say that this is the way, that it's not cool to try any hard anymore. All of us know someone that takes things too seriously, like the Pharisee. After all, our hipster culture today has told us that it's not cool to try hard. We live in a culture of sweatpants and slouching, and Jesus loves us that way, right? We have told ourselves that we don't need to try because we really aren't that bad. Accept yourself. We can say sorry about it later when we mess up. So it is a little difficult for us to understand where the Pharisee is in our culture today. But I still think it's important that we name the error of the Pharisee. The error of the Pharisee is not in a sense that he is purely legalistic or that he was even trying too hard. It is the fact that the Pharisee was relying on his own moral and religious ideals to consider himself justified before God. Listen to him say, "God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I get." In there we see him say unjust. He is declaring other men unjust and declaring himself justified. We see him talk about fasting twice a week, even though the Mosaic law didn't require fasting for the Jews. And he gives tithes of all that he gets. But I do think this hits a little bit closer to home to us. We fall on the spectrum as God takes us as I am. I do this amount, whatever that much is for each of us, and God is going to accept it as good enough. We can walk through our day-to-day, and deep down we thank God that we're not like so-and-so. At least I'm not like this, or at least I don't do this. It is here, then, we find ourselves a bit closer to the heart of the Pharisee. "God, I thank you I follow Dave Ramsey. My finances are in order. I thank you my life is not as much of a wreck as that friend of ours. I know that I'm justified because this week marks 30 years of anniversary with my wife and I's faithful marriage." We have to be careful with these sayings and how we go about them. Or maybe it comes out in how you feel you witness to those around you. "I hope that that person sees that I'm financially stable because that means I'm a good Christian. I hope that that person knows that I love them because I drove their kids home." Now, these things are not wrong in themselves, but our story here is very clearly tells us that the Pharisee in the story declares himself righteous because of his works and in fact goes to hell unjustified. And that is our first warning today, is that the man who feels justified in his own righteousness because of his own works, even when he thanks God for it, Jesus declares him unjust. The next person in our story is the lowly tax collector. He is our underdog, right? We all love the tax collector. We've been taught through Sunday schools, or we've been taught through different ways, that the tax collector's just messed up just like I am. And that is right. But however, he is not the underdog to the Jews. He was indeed unjust to them. He was indeed a swindler amongst his people. And he was indeed a sympathizer to the Roman Empire, who took advantage of his post and extorted his own people. From that, I was reading a study this week, and it just seemed really helpful in light of what the tax collectors were like. And so I wanted to read it for you all. In the ancient world, people had to pay four different kinds of taxes: property tax on land, personal property tax on everything else, a head tax, and finally a custom tax on goods transported over land and sea. The Romans were directly responsible for collecting these three kinds of taxes, but the fourth kind was farmed out to the highest Jewish bidder. The Jews, who wanted more money more than a decent reputation, would bid high for it. These tax collectors were stationed in toll booths along main crossroads, bridges, and entries into towns and marketplaces. While custom taxes were normally 5% of the value of regular goods and 12.5% of luxury items, the tax collectors had to make a profit, so they either invented some tax or else overvalued the goods to put more money in their own pockets. Many Jews refused to accept change from a tax collector. They considered it dirty or unclean money. If they didn't have the exact amount, they would wait until another traveler came along to borrow it. So Jews had three things against tax collectors. As a rule, they were dishonest. As employees of the occupying Romans, they were traitors. And no one likes to pay taxes anyways. So what is it about the tax collector that Jesus declares him able to go to his house justified in the eyes of God? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his head up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me." I tell you the truth, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The tax collector really doesn't do much here, right? I mean, his prayer is short and honest. It's from the back. I feel like there's a part of me that can't even really, I'm not theatrical enough to get into it. But I can't help but it just speaks to my soul every single time I read it. The Greek wording here, merciful, has some flavor of this idea of, "God, would you make propitiation for my debt?" That's really just a fancy way of saying, "Would you pay my debt, God? I don't have hope, and I have no hope without you to ever be justified." It's the part of the story that hits home to us the most, I think. It is hard to recreate that much raw emotion without actually having the honest feeling in that time period. And so, as much as I can recreate or try to act about the situation, we really only experience those situations on our own a lot of times. A lot of times we find ourselves in the back having those prayers. But we see the tax collector's posture. The tax collector doesn't dare talk about his actions. He's not like the Pharisee. He's not going and talking about whether he's done enough or whether even God has helped him do enough. He knows that it will never be enough. The tax collector knows that he is bad, and he's not trying to bargain here. He just strikes his chest in hopeless despair. Can we stop and take an honest look at ourselves in light of the tax collector's posture? You can be a Christian or you could not give a rip about what I've had to say so far, but let me ask you, do you not have nights where you find yourselves in deep despair? Do you have times when you sit in the shower and the water runs over you? And you can't help but think that it shouldn't be like this? Or better yet, if we were really honest, we'd say, I shouldn't be like this. I certainly do have those times, as you can tell. There are times where I'm upset with myself for how I've treated people and the places I don't go because of those people that I know are there. Or how about the parts of our jobs that we don't talk about? There is this idea, and I think the Apostle Paul puts it well in Romans 7 when he says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. This is our sin problem. This is our tax collector's problem. There is this part of us that when we are truly honest, we do a really good job of making a mess when the ball's in our court. Not all the time, of course. We're not all purely evil. We live out our lives making decisions good and bad, and we try to sit in that middle ground of not really diving in too deep of where we're at. I believe that the tax collector was no different. He lived out his role in society, and sure, his post did make it more easy for them to point fingers at. But there was that time that he walked in the temple to pray. But do you know what else the tax collector shows to us? It is time that we take our sinful nature seriously. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, would you somehow justify me in your sight, even though I screw up so much? It is then we come to that God in the flesh himself says, that man walked to his house justified. Now, why was Jesus able to say that this man was justified? How does a perfect God justify someone with bad intentions? Someone that's sinful. Why was Jesus able to say that God would pay his debt? It may seem obvious, but it is because Jesus, who was and is still God, knew that his debt would be paid. And like Luke is writing, Jesus would be the one to pay it. Now this, my friends, is where we bring this whole parable full circle. The Pharisee, the tax collector, the parable, and Luke's gospel. Luke wants us to read this parable, like I said, in the shadows of the cross. Because if there is to be justification, there has to be restitution for sin. Someone has to pay the sin of the tax collector, and someone has to pay our sin. We cannot work it off, and we cannot even trust and thank God that he has made you moral enough or religious enough, because it will never be good enough. Jesus tells us you will go to hell, you will walk home unjustified. However, Jesus also offers you his hope today. Romans 5 tells us Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the chest beaters, and he gives hope to those who take their sin seriously. Jesus declares you justified if you will only accept that you have nothing to give and that he paid it all for you. I think it is worth saying this last thing before we pray. There are people that do beat their chest hard and frequent. There are people that only stand in the backs of rooms with their head down. I'm sure in all of our own conversion stories, we've had situations like that, and we've had stories like that where God found us. And I want us to feel the weight of what Jesus is saying here, but I also want you to know that you probably have stuff in your back pocket that I can't even think to imagine, stuff that you only know yourself, that your depressions are real, your anxieties are real. but do not hear a lie any longer that God, who spoke the world into motion, that sets the stars in their place and makes your baby laugh and smile at you. Do not sell that God short, because that God can wash you white as snow. If you guys want to turn with me to Titus 3, it's a really quick verse, but you should look at it. Titus 3, 4 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Man, there's so much there. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy." That is what saves the tax collector. And he gets to live justified in the eyes of God. Would you stand with me and pray? Father, thank You for today. Sometimes Your truth is really poignant and sometimes it's really short. But You do have a message for us, and it is the most important thing. We find ourselves asking, are we justified in Your eyes, God? And Jesus, Your Son, says, when You lay it all down and accept Me, I declare You justified. I pray that someone that needs to hear that would hear that, God. That they've been trying really hard and they may even thank You sometimes for it. We're so thankful that You died for us. We would have no hope without it. We love You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.